Okay, so what I hope you've experienced in just the last few moments is how powerful and how beautiful that meal that Jesus gave us is, right? Because it is a reminder of so many blessings that flow to us through the sacrificed blood of Jesus for us, right? I mean, we can think of, we just start listing the things off, the beautiful graces in your life that exist because of what we just celebrated. Forgiveness, cleansing of sin, grace, peace, justification, sanctification, being made more like Jesus, one day glorification, all given to us in this vibrant life with Jesus, and so much more that we haven't even listed in that short, teeny little list. It's amazing, right? Okay. There are crowd participation moments for guests and regular attenders. You should all know this. It's amazing, right? He is so much happier now. But I want you to remember something. At the time that that was happening, that meal, it was all about a lamb being slain. It was about Jesus predicting his crucifixion, being led to slaughter in the most gruesome way, in one of the most gruesome ways imaginable. And that was devastating to the disciples and the little family, which would become the church, which Jesus had gathered around him. He was going to die. He told them so. And even worse, it meant he was going to leave them. And they felt he was going to leave them alone. The shepherd departing. And so they were troubled. And they were afraid. It didn't feel amazing at all to them. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to see what an amazing shepherd Jesus was and is. I want you to see how he responded, because he knew that all of this was going to be so hard for them and on them. Namely, Jesus prepared them for his departure. Turn in your Bibles to John 14. John 14. Jesus prepared them for this departure, which is what this table represents. He told them, "Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Don't. This is a command. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Can you imagine this? That's pretty bold, right? I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified in a very gruesome, graphic way. I'm going to leave you. Don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. And he promised that in his absence, the Holy Spirit would be given, and that the Holy Spirit would be the presence that they would need to get them through his departure, to get them through any trouble that they would face as his new little family. Jesus wanted them to know that even without him physically present in their lives, they were going to be okay. So he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." And the reason he utters this sentence is because he's told them that he's leaving, John 14:3. So this little group, which is pretty fragile, actually, is about to lose its shepherd. Okay, so you gotta be with me here this morning, right? You gotta pause for a moment and get there with them to think about being in their position. This man who they've spent over 3 years of their lives with, who's taken them through so much, and they're in this incredibly intense time of the kingdom, just about to start moving in the world. They've seen so much power, and they're getting so excited about the potential. They're finally getting it. They're catching on. And now, at this moment, you're leaving? And so, it should be no surprise that they're troubled and fearful. Troubled. Have you ever shaken up a bottle of soda? With the cap on, I mean? Like, or maybe someone did that to you. And then what happens when you open it? Hey, good job. Sound effects and everything. This is what I'm talking about. Crowd participation. Right? It blows, it explodes because it got all shaken up. This word means something along those lines. To be shaken, to be mixed up, but emotionally. To be so deeply disturbed and distressed that it builds up in a kind of pressure in you that makes you feel like you're going to explode. Fearful. Now, this is actually a bit of a hard one to hear from Jesus in this moment, because the word means timidity or cowardice. Oh, I mean, that kind of hurts, right? Like, this really hard situation that you're about to face. Don't be a coward in that. Don't be timid in that. Because Jesus is, well, you know, he's Jesus. He knows their trouble, and he understands their fear, which is present because he said he's going to be crucified, which means he's going to be leaving. And because he's really close to them, and he's lived life in the trenches with them, and he's familiar with their weaknesses and also their faith, he is thus informed about the burdens they carry and the challenges before them. He has spent the last 3 years providing strength beneath their heavy-laden arms as he has patiently taught them and prayed with them and challenged them and rebuked them and laughed with them and sung songs with them. And because of all that life, he doesn't pause for a second, but issues a command to them. Do not let your heart be shaken to the point of blowing. And don't let your heart be gripped by a timidity that would push you towards cowardice. Jesus, in this, loves them. How do we know that? Because he's about to lay down his life for them. Because they are his friends. And you know what a loving and committed shepherd like that does? He doesn't turn his back on his friends. He doesn't walk away. Rather, with great intention, in a series of conversations and prayers over them, you can find all of this. If you read, I would so encourage you. Open your Bibles this afternoon. Start in John chapter 13, verse 31, and move all the way through the end of John chapter 17. I listened to John 17 on my Dwell app 4 times this morning to just hear the prayers of Jesus wash over me. That's what he's done. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give them parting words. He's leaving, but he's giving them parting words of comfort and promise and encouragement, words for troubled souls and fearful minds and grieving, sad hearts. He gives them, I counted, 3,045 words. That in a very real sense, I believe, are all an unpacking, an explanation for how we can live in this world of troubling and fear-inducing realities and yet have the ability, because of those 3,045 words, to follow this command to not be troubled or fearful. As these men and women grapple with their troubled hearts over his departure, he gives them many promises in those 3,045 words, many promises. But I want to focus on just two. Okay? I want to focus on just two this morning, and they both have to do with his presence. The first promise is found in John 14, 1-7, and it is the promise of his future presence. Oh, we sang about it this morning. He's leaving, he says, but he's doing so. He has to go so that he may go and prepare a place for us. Verse 2. And the reason... Okay, so why is Jesus working to prepare a place? Because we're going home so we can be together again. I'm leaving but I'm coming back. Wrap your head around that for a moment. Oh my goodness, I can't wait. I cannot wait for him to come back. And if you want a sneak peek of what that's going to look like, just read John's other story found in his Revelation. So don't miss the promise. The shepherd is leaving, but he's coming back. We can trust him on that. And so even for them, right? Because what does that mean for them? They've been with him for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? Owen, can you imagine it? Dude, being with Jesus for 3 years. Look at little Owen. He's locked in. And then he's gone. So for the rest of their lives, they got to be without him. And what does it mean for us? For all of our lives. Never gotten to go on a hike with Jesus. Never gotten to sit down, have a conversation face to face with Jesus. And yet we have the sure and certain future hope of the presence and dwelling of Jesus with us. That day is coming. Oh my goodness, I do not know what Browns Falls will look like in the new heavens and new earth, but I'm going there with Jesus and we're having a sandwich. I can't wait. I cannot wait. And that is a great weapon in our arsenal against discouragement and despair. Do you understand that? That is a weapon in your arsenal. Oh, please do not leave this weapon at home. Your future is incredibly bright. Say it. My future is incredibly bright. Hallelujah. It's so bright, the songwriter said, I gotta wear shades. Let's look at a second promise found throughout the chapters, found throughout chapters 14 and 16. And it's really important to living as a disciple of Jesus. Here's the promise. The shepherd is leaving, but the shepherd is not leaving. To which you say, wait, what? You can't say that in one sentence. Yes, I can. Because the Bible does. The shepherd is leaving, but the shepherd is not leaving. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and he will be in you. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So look closely at that. Because the word for home there, this word for home right here, is the same word as place in verse 2. I'm going to make a place for you. I'm coming to you. There's this, another counselor is going to come to you and make a place with you. Home, home, place, place. Which means, here's what I think that means. That what Jesus is saying is that even though he's gone, even though one aspect of that is hard because he's no longer physically present, even though a part of our encouragement comes from the promise of a future physical dwelling with him again, a place and a home, what's so great about all of that, that future reality, is the truth that he will dwell now in our presence with us in another way that wouldn't have been possible any other way than him leaving. He will come and make a home with us now. Kent Hughes, have you ever wished you could speak with Jesus face to face? So you could share your deepest concerns and fears in his physical presence and see his face as you listened to his understanding and loving feedback? Who here has wished that? Oh, come on, I know. Everybody's just raised both hands right now because we've all desperately longed for that. Maybe you would tell him, Jesus, I thought I would have my life all together by now. But I've never felt more disoriented and confused. Can you please tell me what the answer is? Or maybe you would look him in the eyes and you would say, I feel worthless. I do my best, Jesus, but it always seems to come up short. What's wrong with me? And after such a personal interview with Jesus, we would without doubt find our self-worth substantiated, our security established, our emptiness satisfied. That talk with Jesus face to face would give us comfort and strength like we never imagined. But here's the problem with that. If all we had was a physical Jesus, imagine that he would still be in Jerusalem. All the airlines would be applying for as many routes as possible to the Middle East. You would not be able to book a seat on a plane. Passenger liners, the trains of Europe and Asia would all be moving toward Jerusalem. And even if we managed to get close to where Jesus was, there would be long convoys and great crowds of people. We would come to see Jesus, but it would be nearly impossible to get within arm's reach of Jesus. And so these parting words from Jesus reveal a spiritual logic that can honestly be difficult to come to terms with, but open the way for great comfort, encouragement, and hope. Because what Jesus is here telling us is that he's leaving so that every single one of us can experience him making a home with each of us. And that the way that that will happen, it's through another helper, another counselor, another friend, another comforter who can only come if he, as the shepherd, leaves. He's leaving, but he's not leaving. Because he's leaving one that is very present in a similar way to the way Jesus was present at this moment with his disciples, but better. Better. Do you see? Jesus is saying that we will have access to the Holy Spirit, the part of the Godhead just like Jesus. Because don't miss how Jesus said this, right? He said, I am sending you another counselor. He's just like me, another helper, another friend, another guide. That's who I am sending to you. And as Paul and Peter both tell us in ways that is beyond our understanding, the Holy Spirit, right? Because we're trying to plumb the depths of the Trinity here together, right? What Paul and Peter say is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Messiah. So in the Spirit, we have Jesus with us. He comes alongside us. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He dwells with us. He mediates the presence of the departed shepherd to us and for us so that his dwelling is not tied to geography that must be traveled to. It is tied to us. Wow! Let's go! I don't have to go anywhere. Wherever you are, there Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He describes the work of this counselor, a work that really makes sense if you think about it. If this is a counselor that's with you and in you. Did you hear that? A counselor. Huh. What do counselors do? Well, they get up in your business and then they charge you for it. Right? They investigate, they ask questions, they peel back layers of our own understanding to get to the bottom of things. One of the ways that we say it idiomatically is they get under our skin. And that's what this counselor will do in a way that no other counselor can. From the inside out, note this. He counsels and explains what is going on in our lives and how to process it. better than any other counselor can. And I believe in human counselors. Wholeheartedly I do, but not apart from the Holy Spirit. This counselor will explain what is going on in our lives and how to process it. And the reason the Holy Spirit is so good at this, Jesus tells us, is because he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth indwelling us allows us to begin to understand our inner self and to see and understand something about the course of the world about us by reminding us of the words of the Messiah. Listen to this. The Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you see? So the way the counselor helps us is not by giving us his own words. The way this counselor, the way that a counselor might do, like in our experience with humans, no, the role of this counselor is not to draw attention to himself. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He's like those, you ever drive around some of the really nice homes around here in Salida and in our valley, and a lot of them, they put those spotlights, right? They put the spotlights up so that you can see their house at night. Because that's what spotlights do, right? They're meant not for you to look at the spotlight. Well, that would be goofy and strange. It's drawing your attention to something. See, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to draw your attention to Jesus. He wants to point you to Jesus and to his words, to make Jesus look beautiful, to make his words look beautiful and powerful. So Jesus is telling us that we have access to a person and power and spirit inside of us who will do that, who will gently and lovingly and helpfully counsel us. One author asks, are you troubled? Are you fearful? And then he answers and says, okay, listen to this, brothers and sisters. This is so good. This counselor comes to you and he convicts you. So make no bones about it. He's going to reveal sin in your life. He's going to purify you. He wants you to look like Jesus. So pointing you to Jesus means he's going to convict you. And then as he's convicted you, right? So now you feel the conviction of that sin. Does he leave you there? No, he says, look at Jesus. Look at all he has done. Look at all he has promised. Look at all he has paid for. Do you think he is going to do all that and then leave you alone? Do you think he's going to do all that and then let your life descend into darkness and evil? Do you think he's going to abandon you and not help you? That's crazy. Trust him. Look to him. Listen to the words he said. And so that's what you do, right? Because you have a Bible, you open it. And you listen to the words that he has said, or because you've memorized this book, you turn everything off and you sit with your eyes closed in a quiet room and you let him bring to your mind the things that you've heard Jesus say and the Father say, promises made, promises kept. You let yourself in the quiet of a room with the word be counseled. You let yourself be helped. You let the Spirit, the word means breath or wind. You let the Spirit blow on you and in you and through you, clearing out the cobwebs of doubt and trouble, anxiety and fear. You let the Spirit anoint you, revive you, fan into flame the little embers of your faith so that your hope is not extinguished in the midst of grief, sadness, turbulence in your life, the lives of those around you, and the lives of those that you deeply love. And do you know what happens then when you do that, when you listen to the words of Jesus? Do you know what Jesus promises to deliver to you then? Peace. Someone said woo. I heard you. Amen and amen. We talk about this almost every Sunday. at our passing the peace moment here at Grace. What is described in the Old Testament as shalom, a state of wholeness and completeness and utter rest, like was tasted at the very beginning of the creation. Peace. A place of tranquility and calm, right? It is the absence of trouble and fear. It is a picture of like a still and calm lake. Have you ever seen that? Like, you ever been to France when it's like glass and it's reflecting the mountains instead of like a class 5 on the Arkansas, which, you know, we haven't seen this year, but, right? Like that contrast, peace. And it's a kind of peace that is not just any peace. It's divine peace. It's the peace of Jesus himself. My peace I leave to you and give to you. We have to focus on this verse in our lives. We have to meditate on this verse in our lives. Because here's the question. What is the peace of Jesus? He just said, I'm giving you my peace. You've got trouble. You've got fear. Okay. I'm giving you my peace, my peace. What is that peace? Let's start this way. We do not have a Savior who is different than us in that he is also human, right? If we did have a Savior that was absolutely completely different than us, we might be tempted to doubt his testimony and object to his claim that you can have peace. We might be able to say, Jesus, you have no idea what it's like to live my life. You don't know the kind of trouble that I've seen, the fears that have gripped my heart. For goodness sake, you're God. Well, it's really easy for you to say, be at peace. Just command that to me. I'm not you. But you got to remember, right? He's God, but he is fully man. And so that is exactly He said, I can do nothing on my own. I need the Spirit just like you need the Spirit to get through trouble and fear. And so that's what the Father did for him, right? He sent Jesus the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him. We saw it in John chapter 1, empowered him for life and ministry. It was a power that he needed. And then we keep reading from the moment at the very beginning of John's story. We watch as Jesus' life unfolds, right? All of the challenges and opposition, all of the difficulties that he faced, all the uncertainty, the homelessness, the poverty, the enemies, the spiritual powers of darkness attacking, the religious leaders subverting, the circumstances overwhelming, friend who turns their backs on him, family who call him crazy, close disciples who misunderstand him and what he was trying to do in his ministry, and on and on and on. And I want you to think about as you read that story and you look closely at Jesus, does he ever appear worried to you? Anxious? Frantic? Troubled? Fearful? No, he doesn't. Instead, Jesus is calm and steady and even keeled. Was he tired? Oh, you bet he was. So tired he fell asleep in the front of a boat in the middle of a storm. Was he weary from work? Yes. So weary and depleted, he often tries to get alone and pray to seek God. Was he thirsty and hungry? Well, of course he was. We see him waiting at a well for a sack lunch from his friends while asking for a ladle of water from a serial adulterer. But is Jesus for a second ever doubting? No. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Not mine. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, right? He who sent me is with me, he says. He has not left me alone. He knew. So that he could then promise to us, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is promise after promise. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Brothers and sisters, our shepherd left the earth, but our shepherd has not left us. By his Spirit, he comes alongside us. He encourages us. He exhorts us. He picks us up and dusts us off and gets us going again. He says, my peace I leave with you and give to you. The same peace that the Master Jesus has is our peace. That is the remedy for our troubled hearts. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. This is one of the promises of Jesus that, frankly, I do not like. You will have trouble in this world. But then he follows it with another. Be courageous, because I have conquered the world. Isn't that just like Jesus? You will have trouble. I have conquered. You will have trouble. I have conquered. Maybe you're wondering why we've stepped away from our study of John chapter 6. Last week, we heard about the bread of Zoe, the bread of life, and this week we were going to find out and discover where we can find that bread and how we can get that bread. So you might be asking, why did we leap forward to John 14 to talk about trouble and fear? It is because this morning we need to share with you some trouble that has come to our church family. Some difficulty that your pastors and elders have been working through since August 4th. And it's time to make you aware of it. And so on Thursday morning, the Holy Spirit led me to switch from John 6 to John 14. Because I believe that the Spirit wanted Jesus to prepare your hearts for this trouble so that you wouldn't be afraid. And I'm trusting in the presence of the Holy Spirit right now to do that. It was our hope as elders that Pastor George and his wife Julie would be coming up to the stage right now, but they have declined to be here. I do want you to know that on Thursday evening, Susan and I sat with them and read every word of what you're about to hear. And they have agreed and supported every word. Because George has declined to be here, I'll now read the statement that he was going to read to you on his behalf. Quote, at the beginning of August, at our monthly elder dinner, I shared with the elder council some concerns that I have with my personal well-being, my marriage, and my relationship with my wife, Julie. The brothers heard me out and were very loving and supportive. However, as much more has been revealed in those areas since that meeting, the elders believe it is best for me and for the good of our marriage to take a leave of absence from my role as a pastor. I fully agree with their counsel and appreciate their love and guidance. I love this church, and I love being a pastor here. But as the elders have helped me to see, I need help. And our marriage needs help. And it will be the focus of this leave to get the help that we need. Please pray for Julie and me. Our desire is to honor Jesus in all that we do in the days and weeks ahead. Brother elders, would you please come up? And now I want to share the heart of these men who are under shepherds of Jesus, whom God has placed over us. So this is a statement from all of us as your elders. We truly love George and Julie. We truly love them. And while this last month has been deeply challenging and painful for all of us, we also count it as a sacred privilege to walk with them and by them as they begin a process of restoration, repentance, forgiveness, and healing. We want to be clear, as we can tend as humans to jump to conclusions when only limited information can be shared with us. There has not been infidelity or physical abuse. However, there are unhealthy and unwise behaviors and practices and sin that need to be addressed, which will happen at the hands of gifted counselors. Pastor George's paid leave of absence has already begun, and it is our plan to assess where he and Julie are after 30 days and then move forward accordingly. Now, you may be wondering why this would result in a paid leave of absence. You may be thinking that if the same things were happening in your life or marriage, that you wouldn't be entering a leave of absence from being, say, a plumber or an electrician or a teacher or a mechanic. But being a pastor is different than other vocations. The Bible is clear in laying out an elevated expectation for the character of pastors and elders. You can see this found in qualifications listed in places like 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, among which is a pastor must manage his own household well. God also makes clear that elders will have to give an account in a way that others will not, Hebrews 13. That as much is given to us, much will be required, Luke 12. It is seen most clearly in the admonition that we will be judged with a greater strictness, James 3. And so, unlike other vocations, there are realities that can percolate up in our lives that would require us to step away as a pastor, at least for a season. That may be difficult to understand and do, but it is a matter of obedience to our God and our chief shepherd, Jesus. You may also be wondering, what can we do as a church family? As their church family. As with all things in faith and practice, the Word of God is our guide in such times. Paul, when writing to a church family that was very dear to him, said this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the Messiah." And so first, what can you do? Commit to praying for the elders, that God would grant us unique insight and wisdom so that we might be an instrument of redemption as we lead through what will be a process of restoration in their lives, doing so with a gentle spirit, seeking God on what will be best for them in the near future. We are not perfect men. We are not perfect husbands. We need God's help, and we need your prayers. Second, commit to praying frequently for Julie and George. that our Father would work in their lives through counselors, the pastors, elders, their close friends, and most importantly, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, please respect their space and the level at which they may want to share with you, but also don't treat them like they have leprosy. They are human just as we are, and we all have challenges in life and our relationships. Friends and family are extremely important in challenging times. And so continue to love and support George and Julie as your brother and sister in Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, please note the Apostle Paul's wise and gentle admonition for us. What he says there in the process of restoration. Watch out for yourselves so that you too won't be tempted. I am so keenly aware of how Satan wants to use this moment to weaken this church. That the devil right now would sow among us a weakening. Because it is a hard thing to face our shortcomings and wrongdoings and our sins as a family. And so we could be tempted to gossip, to think and say things that are not useful for building up, to put words out that aren't edifying. We could be tempted to think that nobody else has struggles like this. But we do, don't we? There are people in this room right now who are struggling with their personal well-being. And it is a sobering thing to know that. To know that because of the glory of marriage and that it displays the relationship between Jesus and his church, it's a sobering thing to know that the evil one is absolutely committed to chaos and destruction in our marriages. And so there are likely people in this room right now struggling in their marriages. And if that's true of you, please, if you're having difficulty in your marriage, do not go it alone. Do not fall into that kind of temptation. Reach out to a friend, a family member, your community group leader, one of the pastors and elders. Ask for help. We are not in this alone. And the only way that we will move one step closer to Jesus in our marriages is as a community, as a family. We know this feels like a punch in the gut. I can't tell you how we have been pleading for you in prayer for this moment. We know that you may have many questions and maybe many concerns. And we want you to know, it's why we're all standing up here. In case some of you don't know who the elders are, these are your elders. These are the men that God has placed under Jesus and over us. So reach out to us, talk to us. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you. And don't forget, dear family, what we have been learning in John 6 in these days. We have inestimable power available to us in Jesus. He is all we need. He is the one standing with us right now in this hour saying, do not be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor fearful. Let's pray. Jim.
Would you guys actually stand up and hold someone's hand? Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful. It is hard to understand that you do hear our prayers. So we come before you right now as a church family. And we are grateful that you hear our prayers. Man, I think of Julie right now. I love her smile. I love her contagious laugh. I love the joy you've put in her heart, but I know she's hurting right now. So I do pray again that she would be humbly seeking you. I pray that she would believe what is true about her versus a lot of lies that we all deal with. I pray right now that, again, she would know deeply that you love her and you care for her and her future is bright. Help her to trust that and to know that. I think of my brother George. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would work in him. Again, that he would believe what is true. And the things that are not true, he could see clearly. But again, I pray that both of them could feel a peace right now that passes their understanding. The peace that only you can bring to them. Father, I do pray for their marriage. There's a lot of repentance that needs to happen. There's a lot of reconciliation that needs to happen. And I think it's only possible, again, through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that they will humbly be seeking your word. The scripture today said, if you love me, you will listen to my commands. You will believe in my word. And I know right now, both of them, they need your word. And you promise that if they do those things, you will guide them. And they need your guidance right now. So, Father, I pray that you'd be heavy in their hearts and in their minds and that they would be going to your word for what is true. Father, I do pray for our church family too. I know that the devil wants to rip this place apart. But I also know your word says what the devil intends for bad, you can turn it into good. So I pray your Holy Spirit would work in mighty ways where we would trust you. Again, if you love me, you will follow my commands. So I pray that we will follow your commands to love one another, to lift up one another. Again, I think about our church family and all the hurt that is going on. Our well-being can sink at times. Our marriages can be difficult at times. I'm so grateful that George brought what was in the dark to light. Help us to do that, to have the courage to reach out to a friend, to bring dark things to light, to break chains. We know you have the power and the ability to do that. Help us to trust that. Help us to have the courage to come out of darkness into light. Father, I do pray for the elders. I pray for the staff. Yeah, this is a hole. It's a big hole. But you can fill it. I trust that you will fill it. So we ask for your wisdom and guidance in all that we do. Father, again, it is such it blows my mind that these words are falling before you right now.
Amen. Amen.
That you are hearing what we're asking. We need your help.
Yes.
Please help us.
Yes.
Give us that peace, that trust that goes beyond understanding. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to lean on you. And it's amazing through all of this that this can be well in our soul, that we know that you have a plan and it's going to happen. Help us to trust that. Help us to love one another. Help us to have courage this week to reach out to one another. I pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.